Okay, so let me pull up the Bible here and the teaching notes. And what we're going to look at tonight is we're going to continue looking at meditating on God's Word. We have looked in the Old Testament extensively, and we've seen that there is a word, hagah, which means to utter, to mutter, to speak to yourself. And there's also a word, siach, in the Hebrew that means to consider, to muse, to ponder. And both of those words are translated meditate. And God had told Joshua, for example, to meditate in his word constantly, to always have it on his lips. And we saw that the man that meditates in God's word day and night because he delights in God and he delights in his word, he's the one that lives like that tree planted by the rivers of water that, you know, never feels the heat when it gets hot outside. He always is bearing fruit. He's always prospering in whatever he does. So to meditate is just a wonderful thing that God has given us to do. He's given us these brains, right? He's given us our minds. He's given us words. And he instructs us to take his words into our minds and repeat them to ourselves and think about them and talk about them. You can talk about them with another person, with a group of people, but if nobody's around, you can talk to yourself about the Word of God. And meditating is not an end in itself, but it helps you to get an understanding of the Word of God to the end that you can act on it. Okay? Because if you remember with Joshua, and we'll just take one quick look there in Joshua chapter 1 in verse 8, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," means it will always be in your mouth, "but thou shalt meditate," or utter, speak to yourself therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to what? To do according to all that is written therein. So a great step between reading the Bible and doing what it says is to meditate upon it, to think about it. And for me, some of the best times in my life have just been those quiet times where I've read something in the Word or learned something, and I'm thinking about it and mulling it over and talking to myself about it, talking to God about it, and I would get great understanding. It takes time to do that. Understanding doesn't just come instantly because somebody's teaching it to you, for example. I've been in a lot of teachings where, yeah, I would get it at the time, but to really get it in my heart and to the end that I will be living it, I need to go back to it myself, read it, study it, make sure I understand the words, and then think about it, you know, dwell upon it. And then it sinks in. It's a process. It's not just like an instant download. Wish it were that easy sometimes, but it isn't. It takes work and it takes time. So we looked at those things in the Old Testament. We looked at 1 Timothy 4 in the New Testament, where Paul wrote some very important things to Timothy and told him to meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, become totally immersed in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So the things that Paul wrote to him said, meditate upon these things to the end that you'll be doing them. Your profiting, your advancement will be apparent to all because you'll take them from the page that they're written on into your heart and mind, you know, work it in your mind, and then you'll be doing it, okay? Now, there's some other things in the New Testament writings I want to look at regarding meditating, but my lovely wife pointed out a neat verse in Isaiah earlier today that she thought was interesting, and so did I. And it's Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 19 about wizards that peep and mutter. So Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" So the word mutter is that word hagah that means to meditate. Again, it means to speak under your breath, usually to speak to yourself. But in this context, it's talking about those that have familiar spirits, like mediums and wizards. Look up the word wizard. It's always used right along with them that have familiar spirits. It's like the two go hand in hand. Them that have familiar spirits is the word ob, which means a water skin bottle or a necromancer. That's one who evokes the dead, like a medium who claims to contact the dead. And the word means to mumble, that is like a water skin from its hollow sound, hence a necromancer, ventriloquist, as from a jar. So this would be a person who's claiming to contact the dead and might be acting like a ventriloquist, as if the dead person speaking out of the ground. And the word wizard means a knower, a knowing one, someone who claims to have knowledge that other people don't have. And they peep and they mutter. So the peep is to chatter like birds do, and to mutter, they speak low. But they do that when they apparently claim to contact the dead. And it says, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Meaning, should the living try to contact the dead to get advice, like King Saul did when he was desperate and he was facing a big battle and he had stopped obeying God a long time ago, and he made a token effort to get an answer from God as far as what he should do, and God wasn't responding to him. So he went to find a person that had a familiar spirit, a medium, and went in to see her. And she apparently had a devil spirit that was pretending to be Samuel and speaking for Samuel. Of course, Samuel himself wouldn't speak because Samuel was dead, and he still is dead, and so is Saul now. But that was his undoing. It says that the reason why he lost his life in battle was because he had rejected God and he went to this medium. He went to someone with a familiar spirit. There were dire consequences for doing that. But anyway, these people, they peep and mutter. So even though mutter is translated as meditate many times in a good way, the fact that a person is muttering or mumbling under his breath, the activity itself is only good if you are focusing on the word of God. You see, just the act of meditating, unless it's on God's word, is not necessarily a good thing. So people who meditate for the enjoyment of meditation, that doesn't please God, and it doesn't really help them in their walk with God unless they're meditating on the words of God. There's another time where mutter is the way that this word is translated, and that's in Isaiah 59, verse 3, where it says, "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." So he's talking about Israel at the time, and they had rejected God. The northern kingdom of Israel had rejected God. They were worshiping other gods, and they're going to be taken captive during this time of Isaiah the prophet, and that did happen. Verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So at the time, he said, God's able to hear, but he's not listening to you because you had rejected him. You're worshiping other gods. And God said, well, let those other gods help you when you get in trouble. Let them help you. Of course, they're gods that can't see or hear or speak or do anything. So God said, if you want to come to me, you come to me on my terms. You come to me according to the covenant that we have. And you fulfill your part of the covenant, I'll be happy to fulfill mine. But during that time when they were not obeying God, he wasn't going to listen to them or help them. And that's why he said, your hands are defiled with blood. Okay, they were doing things that were wrong. They were hurting innocent people and their blood was on their own hands. And your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue hath muttered or meditated perverseness. So what a person meditates on is extremely important. And when we look in the epistles and it talks about what to meditate upon, we'll see that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It doesn't use the word for meditate here, but it uses the word think. And meditating certainly involves thinking, because we think in words, right? So it's a different way to describe the same thing. And Philippians 4, 8, this is Paul by revelation writing to the believers in Jesus Christ that live in Philippi. And of course, this would apply to all of us who believe in Jesus Christ. He said, finally, brethren. So these are people that do believe, okay? They're not in the situation where they're in trouble with God. They're brethren, they're children of God. But he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or of a serious nature, the dignified seriousness, whatsoever things are just, they're righteous, they're right according to God's standard, whatsoever things are pure, not mixed with the pollution of the world, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, strength, manliness in a good way, and if there be any praise of God, think on these things. So everybody's thinking about something all the time, right? Everybody is talking to themselves all the time. Everyone has an inner monologue going on. The thing is to control that so that you focus what you speak to yourself about. It'll have a great influence on what comes out of your mouth as well when you talk to other people. So there's no corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. If what you're thinking about and speaking to yourself about is according to God's word, the things that will come out of your mouth will be the same. So think on these things. Now, the word think on is the Greek word logizomai, which is also translated reckon, impute, count. Like it says that faith or believing was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness, right? Because he believed God. So God considered Abraham to be righteous because he believed. Now, we consider things. We think about things. And we think in words. We might also think as pictures in our mind or melodies or songs, feelings. But to take control of your thought life, words are the tools. Okay? God gave us his words. And the Bible's not a picture book, although you might have some that will have illustrations. God revealed words. Now, a lot of times there were visions that were described by words, but there's still words involved. And words are important as far as God communicating with people. When you speak in tongues, what it's utterance in words. It's in a different language, but they're words in a different language, right? When you interpret and prophesy, it's the words that will edify, exhort, and comfort. When you receive revelation, it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You see, God communicates with people by words. Now, take the words of God and think about them. Take the words of God, repeat them to yourself. Take the concepts in God's word and put them in your own words. And as long as they agree with what the word of God says, you're fine. You don't have to necessarily be a slave to the King James English, because the Bible wasn't originally written in English, right? So if you understand what the words mean, you can put them in your own vocabulary. Just make sure that it agrees with everything that the word of God says. You do your homework, you think it through according to what God has revealed. But it's perfectly fine to take the words of God and put them into your own words to help you understand the thoughts behind the words. We want to get the accurate understanding of the words of God. But again, we're not limited to the English translation that we have, because that's not the original language anyway. So for me, it was helpful to learn some Greek, and I took some Greek classes in college. And I took Walter Cummins' Greek course, and I can't speak Greek fluently. I can't just take a Greek text and understand everything I'm reading, but I understand enough of the Greek to be able to look up a word in the Greek, enough of the grammar to know what part of speech it is, and it just helps me to understand it. And then when I think about it in terms of my own words that I would use, okay? And when I would teach, again, I'm going to read it accurately as possible out of the King James that everybody's looking at, but explain it in the words that will be easy to understand, okay? So think on these things, though. Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. There's any virtue or any praise. Think on these things, okay? That will lead to the actions, because the next verse, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, okay? So the whole point of meditating on the word of God is to then take action on the word of God that you're meditating upon. That is very, very important. It should not stop with the meditation. The meditation leads to the action. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. It's another place that the word logizomai is used. Chapter 6, verse 11. Now this is talking about getting an understanding that when you were baptized in Jesus Christ, when you confess that he's Lord, you believe that God raised him from the dead, that you retroactively died and were buried with him and raised up with him. And it uses this word reckon, the same word translated think on, okay? So let's read this little section here so we get an idea of what it's talking about and what we're to think on, what we're to meditate on. It says, what shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, like we've been raised from the dead. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, our old self, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin or be slaves to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth continually, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This tells us what we're to think about, how we're to think about ourselves as those that have been crucified with Jesus Christ, buried with him, raised up from the dead with him, and living for God now. We are all supposed to be thinking in those terms, okay? Not living in fear, not living in terms of, you know, I have to avoid death at all costs. I mean, you don't want to die necessarily, but we're not terrified of it. We're not intimidated. Can you imagine Jesus Christ being intimidated by anyone, being threatened by anyone? What can they do to him? He already suffered the worst, and he already died, and he's been raised from the dead, and he can't die anymore. And it tells us to identify with him and to think in these terms. So these are things that you want to talk to yourself about. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ, living for God. These give you things that are true and honest and all the things that said in Philippians 4. This is what we're to reckon, what we're to consider, what we're to take inventory in our mind. Okay?
Isn't the root word for logizomai logos?
Yeah. And logos, or logeo, is to speak, and it means to put things in a certain order. So when you speak, you take words and you put them in a certain order to communicate a thought. And So there's a logic to it, a step-by-step logic to the words that we speak, the words that we think. But it also needs to take inventory, to account, to put things into categories. Like you might think regarding the money you have in the bank, say, okay, I have so much in this account, I have so much in this account, and I have this and this, and you add it up and you take inventory, right? Some people will do this many times during the day, thinking about how much they have, and this will be enough for these expenses coming up, and this will be enough for, or I might be a little short here, I need to get more there. People think about these things. Think about what we have in our spiritual inventory. You know, raised with Christ, we have eternal life, we have power from on high, our relationship with God, our position in the family of God. Take inventory of these things. Consider them, think about them. It's much more rewarding to have these things going on in your head. Look at Colossians chapter 3. But yeah, logizomai and logos, same root, because we think in words in a specific order. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your affection on things above. And that is the Greek word phroneo. And it's translated to mind, to think, to be minded, to regard. And it means to exercise the mind, just to entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. But again, it's to exercise your mind in thoughts, okay? To think. So it's related in concept to logizomai. It's also related in concept to meditating. But let's read this little section there. And in light of Romans 6, it goes right along with it. If ye then be risen with Christ, right? Remember Romans 6 said, consider yourself as one who'd been killed, buried, and raised again with Christ and now alive from the dead. So if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection or your thoughts, your thinking, exercise your mind regarding things above, not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Okay? Consider yourself dead to this world. Consider yourself dead to the urges and passions that everyone else is a slave to. You're free to live for God. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's after the gathering together, when he comes back down on the white horse, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We'll be right with him when he's on that white horse, coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay? We have that to look forward to, and that's something to think about as well, because our life does not end with this right here, this period of time that we happen to be living in. And after the gathering together, it's not we're just going to be floating up in the sky for eternity and dancing beyond the stars and stuff. We're going to be with him, and we'll be with him for a period of time in the clouds, and then he's coming back down to earth. He's going to appear to the whole world. And we're going to appear with him in glory. That period of time is going to be a lot more important. You know, although the day that we're living in now is certainly important, because what we do right now, what we think about what we speak right now, will have a bearing on whether we're rewarded, honored by God for the things that we do in this life, and may have a big impact on the responsibilities that are given to us when Jesus Christ comes back down to earth. Because we're going to be with him. I'm sure we're not just going to be sitting around. We'll have stuff to do. So Romans 8, verse 5. This word phroneo is used in Romans 8, verse 5. And again, this goes right along with, he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 8, 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind, exercise their mind, think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we who have the Spirit, because we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the option of thinking of things according to the Spirit. right? Those that are not born again, those that are only body and soul, they don't even have that option. All they can do is think about the things of the flesh. Now, there are people that claim to be thinking spiritual thoughts, but if it's not spiritual according to the word of God, it's just imaginary, which still has to do with the senses, right? I've talked to people that said, oh yeah, we're spiritual, and they believe in, you know, reincarnation and that we'll try to contact the dead and things like that. That's not really things of the spirit because they don't have a true concept of what the spiritual world is like. You get that from the word of God. God communicates to people about the spiritual realm by the words that he's revealed in the Bible. That's how you learn about it. There's also a manifestation of the spirit called discerning of spirits, where God will tell you what's going on spiritually, but it's going to be in the framework of what God has said in the written word already. So we want to have our minds filled with what the word of God says. Then we will be minding or thinking according to the things of the spirit, not things according to the flesh. So it's for to be carnally minded, that's phronema, that is the outcome of thinking. Only used a few times here as minded, but phronema would be the result of thinking, be the thoughts that you think, the conclusions that you come to. To be carnally minded or minded according to the flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, between the two, life and peace is better. Some people are obsessed with death, and if they want to do that, that's fine. I'd rather be obsessed with life and peace. You know, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh only cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. And it does. We all have the proof. We speak in tongues. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it goes on and on, but it's about being spiritually minded. So exercise your mind according to the things that God has revealed to us by way of the spirit, things regarding the spirit God's given to us, regarding God himself who is spirit. All the words in the Bible came by the spirit of God, you see, and it just promotes life and peace. It's a much better way to think. In chapter 12 of Romans, go there, it uses that word phroneo also. But let's start in the beginning, because it talks about the renewing of the mind. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, to this age, that's aion, but be transformed, changed, it's metamorpho, right? Like a caterpillar into a butterfly, by the renewing of your mind. That transforms a person. It does. When you renew your mind, when you upgrade the thoughts of your mind to think the things of the Spirit of God, it transforms you. Now, there's a transformation in a couple of different ways, because in the first century, when they read this, there were some that were raised Jewish, right? They were raised under the law, and not only the law, but the traditions of the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that. And when they got born again, they had to think in a different way. They're under a new covenant now. And there's Gentiles that used to be, you know, you stay away from them, now we're part of the same body. So they had to have a transformation in the way that they would think about themselves and the others in the body of Christ. Now, there were those that were Gentiles that really didn't know anything about God. The things that they thought about the spiritual realm were in terms of other gods that were not even gods at all, just the product of men's imaginations. And they would need to renew their minds to the fact, okay, there is one true God, and he raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, and we're part of this body along with these people that were Jewish, right? So everyone would have to change their thinking from one point of view or the other to get to the same place, right? So you have a lot of people presenting their bodies, plural, as one living sacrifice, a living sacrifice that's wholly acceptable unto God. So there's got to be a transformation of thought to get to that place in practice. Okay. So don't be conformed to this world, because the world is going to promote the divisions between people and not the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. But be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's where we all want to be, where we're thinking, speaking, living according to the will of God as it is right now. And for people that were raised according to the Old Testament covenant, they had to do a big transformation in the way that they thought. To those that worshiped other idols and things like that, there's a huge transformation. For a lot of us, we were raised Christian of some kind, but you know, maybe you're raised Roman Catholic or Protestant or something else with some idea of God and some idea of the Bible, but you get into the Word and you see, okay, there's some things that I had to unlearn and to learn about to have accurate knowledge of the Word of God and to be actually living according to the will of God. Because the will of God isn't just that people show up at church on a Sunday morning and that's the only time that they think about Him. God wants His people to be in fellowship with Him, thinking about Him, talking to Him, talking about Him, living for Him all the time, every day, right? So for everyone, there's a transformation. And that renewing of the mind is the process that brings about that transformation. Now, verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think," in the words of himself or in italics, it's just not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this isn't just only what you think of yourself. It would include what you think of yourself, but it also includes what you think of God, Jesus Christ, and all the others that are in the body of Christ, right? And it's according to what God has dealt or given to every man, the measure of faith. He tells us what to believe. He tells each of us, this is what I want you to believe. And He gives us the words to believe. And for us to be obedient to God is to take the words that He's given to us, read them, study them, understand them, think about them, and do them. All right? So the word that is translated phroneo is think here, okay? Not to think more highly, and that's hyperphroneo, hyperthink, overthink, or think beyond what God has said. God's given us words, and he doesn't want to say, okay, I've got an even better idea. How about this? He says, no, just think according to what God says. Believe what God says to believe, okay? And think soberly. So phroneo, with the phroneo is the root of that, okay? To exercise the mind. And the so comes from sozo, or whole. Have whole thoughts. Think soberly. So it's phroneo, so phroneo. It's like a figure of speech there. You know, it has the same root in both words. So think whole thoughts, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Farther down in the chapter, verse 16, it says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." The word mind here is the word phroneo again. And it's a verb to exercise the mind. Mind not, don't be thinking about high and lofty things, meaning I guess that there would be a tendency for people to say, I want to be rich and famous. I want to conquer the world. I want to make my mark and all that stuff. Just think what God says to think. You don't have to conquer the world. God has saved you from the world. He has given you a spirit that gives you eternal life. You have overcome the world already just by believing in Jesus Christ, okay? And God supplies all your needs, so you don't have to always be trying to promote yourself and things like that. So, but condescend to men of low estate. And sun apago, that means to take off together, you know, It's like, go along with the humble ones, the men of low estate, because the humble ones are the ones that believe. It's not necessarily the beggars in the gutter. It's those that when they hear God's word, they consider that word of God greater than they are, where what they believe, it doesn't have to be the product of their own ideas, the product of their own reasoning, the product of their own conclusion, but to accept what God has said. It takes a humility of mind to do that, you see. It takes a humility of mind to believe and base your life on what's been told to you rather than to carve your own way out of this world. And God is looking for people all the time who will hear his word and just believe that. God can work in a person like that, to willing to do his good pleasure, because when they hear from God, it's like, oh, I've heard from God. I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to be obedient. Now, there's no glory as far as this present age goes for those that are obedient, right? How many people are on People Magazine or Time Magazine, Man of the Year, say, this person was obedient to God? You know, it's, they'd be ridiculed for that. Although, from God's point of view, that's the very best you can do. To hear from him and be obedient, those are the people that are going to be honored at the gathering together when Christ comes back, when the crowns are given. These are the people that did what they were told to do. You know, so you're not seeking your own glory. You're seeking the glory of the person who told you what to do, God, and how great he is. Anyway, that's phroneo. It's translated to mind here. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Okay? You don't have to figure it out for yourself. There's no reward from God for figuring it out for yourself. There's rewards from God from listening to him and doing what he tells you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll finish up here, because this has to do with our thoughts, the noema, the perceptions, the purposes of the mind. So we'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So apparently there are those that were kind of bad-mouthing Paul, that, oh, he writes a heavy letter, but when you meet him face-to-face, he's not all that much. He's not the greatest speaker in the world. He's not really impressive. But when you think about what he's accomplished by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying God, it's, you know, what a remarkable man, but not according to the senses necessarily, okay? Apparently he didn't impress people with his appearance or his manners. And he said, there's a lot of you that think that we just walk according to the flesh. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're in this world, right? We do not war after the flesh. That war is stratuomai. You know, we don't conduct our warfare according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, having to do with the flesh, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings. Logismos. That comes from logos, logizomai. It would be like the result of reasoning, the conclusions that people would come to. And sometimes a false conclusion can have a lot of weight in a person's mind and a lot of strength in a person's mind, even if it's not really true, but if it's a conclusion that they've come to, and if a lot of other people have come to the same conclusion, it might be accepted as true, even though it really isn't. So he said, casting down imaginations, these mental strongholds, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, how are you going to know that something is a stronghold that's exalting itself against the knowledge of God? Well, you receive the words of God, you read them, hear them, look up the words, make sure you understand it, and you see, okay, I have this way of thinking that disagrees. Well, which one's wrong? If you're a humble person and have respect for God, then you would realize, okay, the way I've been thinking all along is the wrong way. I will demolish that reasoning and bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. If a person's not a humble man, they might say, I've always believed this way. You're telling me that God says this. I don't think that's right. I'm not going to accept that. So he rejects the word of God because it doesn't agree with what he already thinks. Misses out on salvation, the blessings of God, and everything else because he doesn't want to humble himself before God. But that's not the way to win the battle. We don't win the battle. The weapons of our warfare are not with reasonings. They're with accepting the words of God and believing that. Everything we've seen all along. You take God's word, what God says to believe, you make sure you understand it, and then you think about it, repeat it to yourself, and act upon that. If you see something in your own thinking, no matter where it came from, maybe it's something that you were taught by your parents and grandparents, but if it's not the word of God, and if it exalts itself against the word of God, it still has to go. If your best friends, or if the people that you respect the most have taught you these things, or if it's something that you've just concluded on your own, say, I've noticed this and this and this, and I think this is true, and you can't talk me out of it. Well, what if God's word disagrees? What are you going to do? Are you going to reject the word of God? Or are you going to say, what I've been thinking all along actually wasn't right at all? I'm going to set that aside and learn what God has to say, think about that, and do that instead. That's all it is. These mental strongholds can be different from one person to another, but this is what it says to do about it. You cast down the imaginations, you cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and you bring into captivity every thought, and that thought is, it's like a way of thinking, every way of thinking to the obedience of Christ. Okay, so that's what meditating on the word of God is really all about. And we're going to conclude that here. I certainly recommend taking what we've looked at here and put it into practice as much as you can. Okay. So next week we'll start a different topic. And I was thinking about just the blessings of God, identifying what the blessings are so that we can enjoy them and be thankful for them and bless others. Meditate on. Yeah. Give us something good to meditate on. So we'll be thinking about that during the week and we'll launch that topic next time. Okay.
Okay.